It's funny because I heard of a family recently in the church who their daughter has an invisible friend. And this invisible friend isn't just an invisible friend, but she has a whole invisible family as well. And it goes on. And my brother actually, funnily enough, had an invisible friend. But this invisible friend lived in a real house. Oh, yes. And so when we would drive into the next town to ours, we'd go along the road and a certain way into that town, he would always say, "That's where my invisible friend lives," and always pointed at this house. And my mum would say, "Adrian, who's your invisible friend?" "Oh, his name's Tom. He was overplaying yesterday. He was at home all day on his own, Adrian. Poor boy." And you know, just that sense of, you know, that's where he lives. And every time you went past, Adrian would say, "Look, that's where my invisible friend Tom lives." Every time, without fail. And he'd always pick the same house. And so one time when he said this, as we were driving past, "That's where my invisible friend Tom lives," pointing to the same house, my mum says, "Adrian, how do you know that Tom lives there?" Adrian stops for a minute, thinks, and then says, "Because there's an invisible gorilla on the roof." "Oh, and Adrian, how big's that gorilla?" "Oh, it's the same size as the house." And every time, so then it became, "That's where my invisible friend Tom lives, and there's an invisible gorilla on the roof." And he just repeated this and repeated this until one day my mum said something, and this is why child protection policy has been invented and inputted in a lot of places. She said, as Adrian said, "Oh, this is my friend Tom's house, he's invisible, and there's a gorilla on the roof." She said, "Oh, Adrian, should we see if he's in today?" And she started putting her foot on the brake. I know, oh, his little world began crumbling. Oh no, as I looked across the back seat, the conundrum, my invisible friend, is he real, is he not? Do I say something, do I not? What am I going to do? His world was crumbling, and he said, "Oh, I'm sorry, Mum, but he's not in today." Very sharp. And then before Mum said anything else, he said, "But you can try a knock on the door if you want, but his parents won't be in either. They're away on holiday, and someone else is looking after the house." So he even thought of what to say next. It was brilliant, absolutely brilliant. I loved that. Obviously, he still goes by the house and says, no, he doesn't say that anymore. But there's that sense with, you know, children, there's a great joy, there's a great happiness, and that's just one thing. Invisible friends, and there are many other things as well. But in life, I was saying that we all try and make sense of things that we see, new things we encounter, new situations, new ideas, new relationships, always trying to understand, how does this fit in? How does this work? Where do I go from here? And as people, when we become adults, we're very good at dealing with the things right in front of us. The reality that we can see, the reality we can touch. But sometimes there are realities that we have in life that we can't quite understand, quite can't put our finger on, can't quite see. And there are invisible realities to life as well as visible realities. And we use phrases such as, "I can't quite put my finger on that." Or, "There's something else going on here. I just feel, I just sense." And there's that thing in all of us where there's things that we can see and touch, but there's also things that we can't quite understand, can't quite touch, can't quite see, can't quite make sense of in our lives. But in our lives, there are lots of things that are given to us that point to how we make sense of them. And thousands of years ago, it was exactly the same. There were images, there were things that you'd see everywhere you went that were meant to orientate your life, that were meant to guide you, that were meant to take you and help you make decisions. And the most common one that was around was the statue of rulers and emperors. And so when a ruler came to power, they would often place their statue at different places, different cities across their empire. And so the reason that statue would be there is that when the local people walked past the statue, they would be reminded again, this is who you live under. You better act this way. You better do this. You better remember to pay your taxes. And there was a sense in the ancient world where you would pass those statues, you would pay homage to them in some senses. Some people would go to statues of other gods, of rulers, on their way to do business. If they were going to do a business deal, they'd stop off on the way. And they'd go there, they'd get advice, they'd pay money and be blessed on their way. And so the idea was that you go and you bless this statue, you bless this image, and you get what you want. You get what you desire. And you know what? In our world today, we are bombarded with different images. Not the same as that, but different images. You think, I was looking actually as people were coming in today, looking for a designer label on someone's clothes, but I didn't see one. Maybe I missed it. But you know, we all wear labels all the time. And it can be on your computer. It can be on your clothes. It can be on your shoes. It can be, you know, even in the area you live in. It could be the school that your children go to has a label. It says something about you. It says something about who you are. Switch on the TV, images. Switch on the mobile phone, images. And images do impact us. They do shape us. That's why people plow billions into advertising campaigns. And images are meant to show us a way of living that if you have this, if you do this, if you're like this, it will shape your life. It will orientate your life. Your life will be something else. So if you wear the Nike sports gear, you are the best athlete, even though you're only jogging a mile down the towpath and you're absolutely shattered. But the idea is that you wear Nike, you are the top of your field in sports. You have an Apple computer and you're going to be the best person at presenting and creating work that there ever was and ever will be. If you look like this supermodel, if you have fame like this, then everything will be all right. And we have incredibly powerful images in our world. And into a world that was similar to our own, but different. This guy, Paul, says this to a group of people who are believers. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on a cross. And the incredible thing that Paul writes is this. God shows himself to people. God is with us. And I'm going to repeat that last line. This image shows what God is like towards us. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things by making peace through his blood. And this person, Jesus, if you want to know what this invisible God is like, look to Jesus. And what is this God like? This image is saying what God does for you. What God does, what his heart is, what his character is. That he wants to reconcile all things by making peace through his blood. And that's, you know, we celebrate Jesus at Christmas, what he's done and what he's going to do. And just there, we think of that, what God is like. And the picture there is obviously of Jesus at Easter that we usually celebrate, of him dying and resurrecting. That actually Jesus went and died. And the picture is of a God who loves people so much, he gives himself for them. A God who dies to save the world. An incredible picture. The image is meant to draw us to know him. The image is meant to explain what he is like. A loving God. And what did Jesus do? Well, put simply, he dealt with a few things. Sin, death, and Satan. That actually Jesus deals with the things we've done wrong, that when he died on the cross, he dealt with all the things we've done wrong, the things we can't get away from and we get caught up in. But in Satan, talking about Satan there, he deals with other powers and forces that sometimes we're captured by. Sometimes we feel like we're held down and pinned down. But he deals with those. And lastly, death. The one thing that's inevitable for all of us in that sense is to die. But he actually gives hope of life. Hope of life. And the picture of that Jesus gives is a God who loves so much, he gives himself to free us, to give us new life, to give us hope. In whatever ways there are that are holding us down. But it's also a God of peace as well. That he came to make peace. And the word there that goes back to history is shalom, which means wholeness. It's not just a nice feeling, but it's actually that everything is right and as it should be. Everything, the world is as it should be. That all those things that are out of place are either removed or put into place. There's a great joy in that. And so the image we have is of a God who gives himself love to make peace, to bring peace to life. And I'm always struck by the story of Christmas. And every time I read it, I feel like I discover new things. And Jesus was born as a baby, God with us, like one of us. And when he was born, we can sometimes romanticize the picture of Christmas, that he was a cute baby in a cute stable with cute parents and cute shepherds and cute kings all visiting him. But the story was very different to that. His parents could have been on the outskirts of their society because when Mary was conceived with Jesus by the Holy Spirit, they weren't married, which would have been something they could have been not allowed into the main inn for. The reason that they potentially couldn't find a room was because people might have put them out because of their history. And the shepherds, these guys, the night shepherds, were kind of the lowest of the low in the society. If you weren't clever, if you couldn't do anything, and you were the bottom of the run, you would be a night shepherd. Because night shepherding was the most dangerous job you could have. You can't see the animals coming for your sheep. And so the shepherds were actually not people that were well respected, not people that were considered a part of society. They had night jobs, so they didn't see most other people during the day. And then you've got the three kings who weren't kings. They were astrologists. If anyone's been watching Strictly, you know of Russell Grant. Have I got the right name? Yes. Russell Grant. He tells the stars, he reads the stars and tells the... he's done a lot of famous people's reading of their stars. And the actual word that's used is magi. People like him. Now, in my mind, I can't seem to shift that from Russell Grant. And if you know Russell Grant, that's a very funny image of Russell Grant turning up at baby Jesus' birth. And hopefully one day I'll see some other images. But there's a sense where with Jesus at his birth, with the emperor, the ruler at the time, the religious authorities at the time wanting to find him because he's a problem, you find people who you thought would be on the outside, who didn't know the scriptures, who didn't know promises, who didn't know anything about the Jewish faith, or those in the faith who didn't know as much as others, are the ones who come and find Jesus, are the ones who find this God who is loving and makes peace. And the story there, the picture there, is anyone is welcome. Anyone is welcome to know Jesus and come to him. And it's a free gift. You just have to come. But it's also a challenge to us if you're a Christian. Because the religious leaders in the story are the ones who are out. The religious leaders in the story, the religious people, are the ones who seem to miss what's happening. Instead of being at Jesus' birth, they seem to be the ones who aren't at Jesus' birth. And that actually as Christians, if we're here sitting as Christians, then there's a challenge that actually we don't forget to come to Jesus. That we don't forget to orientate our lives around him. That in a world where we have so many images, so many things we see that tell us who to be and how to live, that we don't forget about Jesus, about a God who loves us and makes peace, and longs for us to be a people who are loving in that same way and make peace as well. And that's the challenge. And I'm going to, in a minute, pray. And if you want to speak about it, we can speak about it at the end. If there's questions that you have, difficult questions, then ask the person that brought you. That'd be great, rather than me. If you've got difficult questions, you're welcome to ask me. But we'd love to talk to you. If you've got anything that's come up today, or something you feel like actually it's been getting in the way of knowing Jesus, then we'd love to speak to you, me, John, and others as well, or the person that brought you. But let's pray together. And God, in a world of so many images, so many things telling us if you have this or if you do this, we thank you for Jesus, who speaks and is the image of a God who has already done, a God who is loving, so much so he gives himself. That he comes as a baby and then dies on a cross and rises again. A God who wants to make peace and bring reconciliation. And God, as we come to Christmas again this year and we open our chocolate advent calendars, as we're all looking forward to doing, help us to remember what it's about. Help us to remember afresh of who you are and how you've shown yourself. And help us to be like you, to learn from your generosity, your love. Help us to bring peace. And God, I pray for anyone here this morning who's maybe being refreshed by you in that love. I pray, Lord, you'd prompt us all to know your love afresh right now. That, Lord, where there's conflict in our lives and you need to bring peace, wholeness, thank you that you're the God who in Jesus says, I love you. Here's forgiveness. Here's peace. Here's reconciliation. And help us to take hold of that. Amen.